Well, we're getting a brand new series this morning, Angry in America. If we have it made, and we do. Yeah. If we have it made, and we do. Yeah. Why are so many people so angry? So mad, so ready to fly off the handle. All you need to do is get in your car and get on any street in Nashville, and you can learn some new words and exotic gestures. You stay at a green light 1 second too long and people will communicate. Do you understand what I'm saying? You can walk into a room and say hello and somebody say, "What do you mean by that?" You can say something to someone and have them shut completely down or vomit wildly and emotionally, and you wonder why it has to do with this issue of anger. And so in this series that walks us right up to Easter, we're going to be talking about why are we so angry. This morning you're talking about dressing anger. We're going to be talking about why do we get angry when life is unfair. And let's face it, when life is unfair, what we really mean is God is unfair. How can we love a God who can heal but won't, who can save but doesn't, who can deliver but somehow leaves people in bondage? We're going to deal with what do you do when you take out your anger on yourself, how to get out of your own way, what to do when angry people come after you, because if they don't know you're here yet, they will find you and they will come for you. And then we're going to end this series of talking about beautiful anger, the kind of anger that Jesus demonstrated. So let's begin this morning by reading together. Now, as I explained the first service, this is religious ancient liturgical method where we all read together. It's really complicated. Okay. There we go. Let's read James 1 together. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For a man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Pretty simple, right? Hard to do, but not hard to understand. Let's read Hebrews 12 together. Make every effort to live in peace with all men and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Let's talk about the five myths that are almost sacrosanct in our culture. These laws that we have developed that keep anger from being addressed. Myth number one. Anger is avoidable. You don't have to get angry. You can choose another emotion. So what that basically says is anger is never a legitimate emotion. Is that true? I disagree. Second myth, anger is bad. If anger is avoidable and you are angry, therefore you're bad. Your anger is bad and you must be a bad person. We all know that anger can be expressed in ways that are incredibly painful and destructive. That's not to say that anger is bad. Myth number three, anger is always destructive. That the only way to express anger is to do it in a way that hurts people. Well, that's like saying stress is bad. Stress isn't bad. As a matter of fact, the only person in the world today who is completely stress-free is in some funeral home somewhere. That's being called dead. Stress is not a bad thing. Neither is anger a bad thing. It's when we ignore it and we allow it to rule our lives. Anger is a good servant, a terrible master. Anger myth number four. If anger is avoidable, bad, and always destructive, of course it should never be expressed. You should never express your anger. That doesn't leave a lot of other emotions, does it? You know why? Because the ability to express anger is simply saying that there is an emotional energy that rises above the level of sheer boredom. that I need to express. That's the same kind of emotional energy. And when you get excited about when your team wins, or you get low when your team loses, you get excited when your daughter comes home and she's engaged finally. I mean, how many of you know God? One of God's greatest gifts is this absolute full range of emotion. And for a step further than that, he has created us all very differently. Our personalities are very different, and we manage and express our emotions very differently. There are people who feel very deeply, but who are emotionless. You know, do you know any even people? These are the people God hates. Aren't you glad they're just even, always even. Doesn't mean they're not excited. Look at Eli Manning and the results of the Super Bowl. Here's a guy, he's too placid. He doesn't respond. No, he's just not like everyone else, and neither are you. We all manage and express our emotions differently. It doesn't mean that if you feel something very deeply, you cannot express it that way. And here's the last myth, which builds on all the other, which is take all the others and multiply them times 100, and this would be worse. And that is that anger can be managed. Anger. I mean, there's even a recent movie called Anger Management. We have anger management courses. You might have been sent to an anger management course. And if you have, you already know anger cannot be managed. There are three ways you can address anger. You can deal with your anger. You can repress it. That's what anger management usually is. Just repress that anger, hold it in, learn how to be strong, build a dam around your emotions, and pray to God it doesn't spring a leak. Or you can just simply deny your emotions. Be emotionless. I asked someone one time in a counseling session, what is the opposite of love? And they said, hate. No, it's apathy. The emotionless emotion. This, I don't feel anything. Ladies and gentlemen, anger cannot be managed. It can only be resolved. And that is the story of the gospel, isn't it? Here is a holy God. And the scriptures tell us that his orge, his anger, that we store up in God's anger through our sin to his wrath. And his wrath is like the picture, the Hebrew word that gets translated into the Greek for the picture of this idea or this emotion of God where he has wrath is like what happens to a tomato. My father used to grow tomatoes outside of our home, and I used to hate tomatoes. Now I love them. But if you've ever seen a tomato grow, you have to pick that tomato just at the right time, right? What will happen if you don't? It'll rot. It'll burst open. The juice inside will continue to fill, and that skin will break, and it will rupture. And that's the word orge, the wrath of God is stored up. And what we want is who has taken the wrath of God and made and resolved that wrath so that we now have peace. And that person, we believe, is Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't manage God's anger. On the cross, he expiated, he paid, he satisfied, he resolved the conflict. I mean, that's what we believe as Christians. And so therefore, God doesn't look at us and manage his anger for our failures and our humanity. He looks at us as a loving father. He embraces us and cares for us and knows that we are made of clay. You can repress it. You can express it in unhealthy ways. You can vomit it all over people. You just say, I just got to tell the truth. Usually that means you need to duck because something really hard is coming your way in light of verbal abuse. I just tell the truth, man. I just tell it like it is, which is an excuse for being an infant and for being childish. You see, a child expresses every emotion that they have when they have it. The definition of maturity is the ability to feel my feelings and to choose how I'm going to respond. So if I feel angry, I don't have to express anger in the moment that I feel it. I can do something different about it. You can repress it. You can express it in violent and unhealthy ways, or you can address it. To address, to resolve the anger. So let's talk about the seven ways, just as a foundation of this journey that we're going to take together, on how we're going to address anger. And here's the great thing about all of this stuff. Aren't you glad that the Bible is some really archaic, difficult, out-of-date book that doesn't apply to your everyday life? And it makes it easy to ignore it, doesn't it? And yet, if you look at it carefully, what you really have is a manual for living. Didn't Jesus Christ say, I've come that you might have more religious stuff to do in order to divert yourself from the misery of the life you're going to have? Right? Jesus didn't say, I want you to come and I want you to immerse yourself in some kind of emotionless religious response to God so that somehow you'll get through until you die and find out it's all a joke. No, Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. And so let's use these principles on how to address, A-D-D-R-E-S-S, anger. You start right here. I accept, number A, I accept responsibility for my response. I accept responsibility for my response. You can either be a reactor, like a nuclear reactor, the kind of person that everyone walks around you and egg, don't tell him, don't, you know, is he in a good mood? Oh, no. Or you can be a responder. Listen to this out of Ephesians 2. Be completely humble and gentle. There are very few things the scriptures admonish us to be completely anything. But it says be completely humble and how? Gentle. Be patient. That's the Greek word makrothumia, the word from which we get our word thermometer. Have a high boiling point. Bear with one another. If you have to bear with one another, there must be some, at least sometimes in our lives, when other people are obnoxious. I mean, not you, but other people, right? He says, bear with them. Do it how? Begrudgingly. Oh, man, I got to put up with you. Yeah, what was God thinking? Boy, getting married just seemed like a good idea at the time. But God, 25 years has gone by, and what did I do? It's like penitentiary. I'm just putting up with it because I love God, you know, just. Make every effort to keep the unity and keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of. Did Jesus Christ say, blessed are the peacemakers? And that's what we are. Listen, when I come into a connected relationship in any environment, this movement we call the gathering, you're here and you're connected to it. Our goal is to help connect you to God and each other. Because if we don't make both of those connections, the connection is incomplete. And you go connect it in your work environment. You go work in your family. In each one of those communities, you have, as a mature human being, the obligation to protect the peace of that group. Right? Yes, you do. You have the obligation, which means sometimes you're just going to have to shut up. You're just going to have to bear with people begrudgingly. Reluctantly. No. We bear with one another. How? In why? Because that's how we're treated. That's how our God, our Father, treats us. And our sin and our imperfection. He bears with us in love. Graciously, lovingly, kindly. So as a mature person, I accept responsibility for how I respond to the things in my family and at work and in my life that make me angry. I don't deny that I'm angry, that I don't like it, that it's not right, that it's not just, that it's not fair. I can feel those feelings, but I am in control of those feelings because I am a mature human being. You take a child, for example. A little boy was having breakfast one morning with his dad, and he decided to stand up in his high chair and eat. And his dad says, "Billy, sit down." And Billy wouldn't sit down. And he said, "Billy, I mean, sit down." And he wouldn't sit down. And he says, "Billy, if you don't sit down, you're going to get it." And Billy sat down. And Dad said, "Thank you, Billy." He said, "Don't thank me." He said, "I may be sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside." Ever work around people like that? Related to any people like that? So then you must be at the mercy of their childishness, only if you too are a child. If a 4-year-old spills their milk, we call that childlike. They're being like what a child is. But if a 40-year-old spills their milk, we call that being childish, because we expect maturity, don't we? The very people I have found who cry for spiritual maturity in the church are the very people who are the meanest and the most unkind with the words they use. So you have an obligation before God to be a peacemaker in every environment you find yourself in. You do not have the right to say what you want to say when you want to say it at the time it occurs to you. You manage it. You pull it back. You think about it. You process it. That's why God gave us the power of inner dialogue and reason. That's why we need trusted friends and inner circle kinds of people that we can bounce our ideas and our responses off of. But the very first thing, if you don't accept your responsibility, you say, "I'm in a situation, people make me mad." Okay, but how are you responding? If you're responding in anger, then you're out of control and you're the problem. Go like this. Here's the first D. I'm going to deny the desire to dump. Listen to this at Proverbs 29. A fool gives full vent to his anger, but a wise man keeps himself where? Under control. I'm under control. I feel my feelings. I get up. I'm behind. I woke up late and I get dressed. I get into the traffic and I try to get in town and I'm angry and it's building up and building up and building up. I go into a meeting for which I haven't really prepared, and all of a sudden the lid pops off and I just dump it all. Have you ever been around people who become angry and you absolutely know it was because they weren't prepared? It's really their fault, but they're going to dump it on you and try to make it your stuff. You know, the greatest offense in the whole world is just looking at the person and call them angry. And if they try to defend themselves, guess what they are? Isn't it wonderful when you get accused of being angry? You know what you need to do? You say, "Yeah, I am angry. I have a right to be angry. This is unfair. This is unjust." And if you don't have the right to be angry, or if you have the right to be angry and you don't express it until it can be redemptive, then you're smart. You'll probably be a leader. You'll probably make a lot of money. You'll probably be successful and you write books and people won't know how it's done. Because anyone can vent and just dump their anger. The second D is, I'm going to decide to ask the right question. The right question when you become angry is, "Why'd you do this to me? Why were you late? Why didn't you get this report? Why didn't you do what you say you would do?" The next, the right question is this: what can I do to redeem this situation? Listen to this. Listen to what the scriptures. "Do not conform any longer to the pattern of the world. Therefore, be transformed in the renewing of your" what? We're supposed to be thinkers. Not just feelers, thinkers. We have a thinking man, thinking woman's faith. We have a faith that has reasons. We have a faith that tells us that we're exactly where we are, doing what we are by the providence of God, that He has put us there. He'll keep us there. He'll protect us, and he'll make all the provision that we need. But our responsibility into the mix is to depend on Him and not blow it up every other day. So He has to put it back together. And so when something makes me angry, the next right question is, how do we redeem this? If you didn't do what you say you were going to do and we were depending on you and you throw the rest of the team out of alignment, how do I bring it back into alignment? What I could do is just obsess over you, obsess over your laziness, or obsess over something worse I can't control and just become angry. I can ask the next right question. What can I do to be redemptive? What can I do to take responsibility? How can I respond to this, not just react? Here's the next R. I'm going to resist the urge to purge. Listen to this. The fool provokes his family to anger and resentment will finally have and resentment will finally have nothing worthwhile left. Here's what makes this different. The dumping is usually anger that is being built up over the moment. The urge to purge has the idea where the scriptures tell us that a root of bitterness can grow up in us. We can become angry at Bob, who did something to hurt us 30 years ago. I've never been through divorce. I only know it is incredibly painful and difficult. But I've seen people go through divorce and 20 years later still be obsessed and held in hostage by that jerk who made promises that he didn't keep. And so therefore, every man is bad and every relationship will break up because they have this root of bitterness that has nothing to do with the person or the people in your life right this moment. But you know what? People are lazy. People are bad. People are self-absorbed. People won't do what they say. Have you heard that? Yeah. And if you believe that, you might as well just check out right now, because the only way to enjoy life with people is if enough other mature people who know how to deal with their anger that you cause help you to be successful. So you're going to have to resist it. If you have anger, if you're angry at your father or your ex or something, resolve that. How do you manage the anger whose roots run back deep in your life and you're sitting right here in Nashville, Tennessee in this moment? I mean, people can't deal with the anger you feel over your father. They can't deal over the anger you feel over some deal that was broken by some selfish act. Only God can deal with that. Don't purge your root of bitterness on people around you. Accept responsibility. Deny the desire to dump. Decide to ask the next right question. What can I do to make this right? How can I be redemptive? I'm going to resist the urge to purge. And here's what you do. Once you've done those, now you're ready to say something. You're ready to express your feelings using wise words. Words are powerful. Look at the words being used in the political campaigns right now. These are words, ladies and gentlemen. Millions and millions, hundreds of millions of dollars are being spent to communicate words. Why? Because words are powerful. Words can galvanize. They can collate and coalesce a group of disjointed people into a world-class team. They can destroy a family or build it up. It can open up the pathway to riches and prosperity, or it can cut you off and make you alone. All of this on words. A rebel shouts in anger. A wise man holds his temper and, I like this, cools it. He cools it. I mean, we are masters at the put down, aren't we? We are skilled at the cut. We cut each other and we lob verbal bombs to hide behind what we're really feeling, what we're really thinking. And so if you're going to live the abundant life, if you're going to live life as God intended, you're going to have to think about what you're going to say and the impact it's going to have in that moment and after, right? You get up in the anger, I quit. Well, you know what? The future has just been dramatically altered by those two words. And most people don't like threats, do you? You can alter your career. You can alter your marriage. I was just get a divorce then. What you really mean is I'm hurting. I'm in pain. Tell me you love me. Work with me. Move toward me. But it's really hard to move toward a person who's really shouting and angry and sending out all of this volume and energy that just makes you retreat, isn't it? Some of you have a hard time with the fact that I raise my voice. I'm trying not to. I'm trying to be really calm. Express your feelings in wise words. Here's a great thing about expressing feelings with wise words is whatever your feelings are, they're legitimate. You know why? Because they're yours. If in marriage you've hurt your spouse and, you know, they say, well, you know, I feel neglected. Then you say, no, you're not. That's two different conversations, isn't it? Because what she's saying is, this is how I feel. What you're saying is, well, this is the reality. I've got five things to back it up. I came home. I came home tonight. I brought some food. We're sitting in the same room. That's enough to prove that I care, right? No, it's not. There's a little more than that. Using wise words. Tomorrow, I will be married. Celebrate. Paul and I are celebrating our 36th wedding anniversary. 36 years. I got this little card. I've already gotten an anniversary. This is actually my Valentine's card. So still fun, still new, still me. Oh my God, but it's still you. It's exciting. See if you can listen to the song here. Ain't that cool? Well, I didn't play it for you to give her credit. But it was the everlasting love thing, I thought. You know, we've been married 36 years, got married 18. We're both from Kentucky, where you can get married when you're 18. That's legal. It ought not be, but it is. I didn't know this when I married her. I married one more bullheaded woman, man. I'm telling you what. She is so opinionated. Oh, my goodness. I'm glad that I'm just mild, meek, and, you know, willing to give. So let me just ask, you think any sparks have flown between us? You think we've had any fights? You think we've exchanged any words? You think we've wounded each other? Absolutely, we have. And I wish I could say that, you know, it hadn't been recently. You know what? We're human beings and we hurt each other and we bear our woundedness to each other. And particularly when you let someone on the inner side of your circle, you got to be really, really careful of the words you use. Are you with me? Use wise words. Ask God to give you the vocabulary of redemption. Be careful. How about this one? Select my inner circle. If I want to address anger, what I've got to do is I've got to stop hanging around a bunch of other angry people who express their, listen to this, do not make friends with a hot-tempered man. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn his ways and get yourself, what? Ensnared. I've been around people who say, you know, I'm really bad at math. My father was bad at math. I've got bad math genes. I've had people say, you know what, I get angry and I pop off. My father was that way. His grandfather was that way. And I'm just that way. And what you have believed is a lie from the pit of hell. You can be different. You can choose a different response. But one of the things you're going to have to do is you're going to have to get away from the kind of people who get off on anger. And you're going to have to get out of their influence. As iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens the other. What does that mean? You're going to have to hang around people who are bigger than you, smarter than you, who have a better understanding than you, who are more accomplished than you. Hang around the kind of people who have what you one day want to have. Does this make sense? Choose those people. I'm not saying you can befriend everyone. I'm talking about the inner circle. Just because you're on a team with people doesn't mean they're in your inner circle. Just because you work with people doesn't mean they're in your inner circle. You need to make of your inner circle those people who can help you respond emotionally. Here's the last one. I'm going to accept my responsibility to respond. I'm going to deny the desire to dump. I'm going to decide to ask the next right question. I'm going to resist the urge to purge, express my feelings in wise words. I'm going to select my inner circle carefully, and I'm going to surrender my rights to God. One of the very best ways to resolve anger is to simply surrender your right to be angry. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to be sympathetic with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet without what? Sin. Let us approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Mercy is when God withholds from me what I deserve. Grace is the power God gives to me that I could never earn, His love. And so I ask God, I'm going to surrender my right. Here's the deal. If you serve before an audience of one, let God keep score. Amen. Let God sort them out at the end of the day. You be a man or a woman of mature faith, someone who can control their emotions and respond in a redemptive way, and God will bless you and you will be prosperous. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we bow before you. We humble ourselves before you and ask that you will lift us up in due time. Father, I pray for someone here today whose life is being destroyed by anger and resentment and bitterness. And Father, that you would go down deep to the root and that you would heal that anger and take all that unforgiveness and bitterness. And Father, be the peacemaker in our soul. As a pastor of this church and the speaker of this moment, by the authority you've given me, I pray through the power of the Holy Spirit and the enduring nature of your word that this truth will go deep into our hearts. I pray for someone here today for healing of their emotion. I pray for healing of their relationships. I pray, Father, that the scales will fall off of their eyes and they will see themselves differently than they have in the past. Maybe they're in the mix of why this cycle continues unbroken. I pray that the bonds will be taken away of anger and emotional depression. I pray for those who've denied their emotions for so long, who live in a very low place, close to despair, that you will lift them up and give them back the full range of their emotions of joy and happiness and peace and excitement and enthusiasm. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Go get them.